This morning's reading is from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. Since you became alive again, so to speak, when Christ rose from the dead, now set your sights on the rich treasures and joys of heaven, where he sits beside God in the place of honour and power. Let heaven fill your thoughts. Don't spend your time worrying about things down here. You should have as little desire for this world as a dead person does. Your real life is in heaven with Christ and God. And when Christ, who is our real life, comes back again, you will shine with him and share in all his glory. Away then with sinful earthly things, deaden the evil desires lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual sin, impurity, lust, shameful desires. Don't worship the good things of life, for that is idolatry. God's terrible anger is upon those who do such things. You used to do them when your life was part of this world. But now is the time to cast off and throw away all those rotten garments of anger, hatred, cursing, and foul language. Don't tell lies to others. It was your old life with all its wickedness that did that sort of thing. Now it's dead and gone. You are living a brand new kind of life that is continually learning more and more what is right and trying constantly to be more and more like Christ, who created this new life within you. In this new life, one's nationality or race or education or social position is unimportant. Such things mean nothing. Whether a person has Christ is what matters, and he's equally available to all. Since you have been chosen by God, who has given you this new kind of life, and because of his deep love and concern for you, you should practice tender-hearted mercy and kindness to others. Don't worry about making a good impression on them, but be ready to suffer quietly and patiently. Be gentle and ready to forgive. Never hold grudges. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Most of all, let love guide your life, for then the whole church will stay together in perfect harmony. Let the peace of heart, which comes from Christ, be always present in your hearts and lives, for this is your responsibility and privilege as members of the body. And always be thankful. Remember what Christ taught, and let his words enrich your lives and make you wise. Teach them to each other and sing them out in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing to the Lord with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, let it be as a representative of the Lord Jesus, and come with him into the presence of God the Father to give him your thanks. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this chance to pause in our lives and to reflect on our journey with you. And we pray in this moment that you would anoint Michelle to speak your words to us, that you would inspire us through her. Lord, I pray your blessing upon her, that she would receive joy as she teaches now. And would you soften our hearts, that we would hear you and be changed more and more into your likeness. Amen.
When I grew up, the town of Paraparaumu, where I grew up, had one set of traffic lights. It was something we were quite proud of, that there was only one set of traffic lights. I moved away, went to uni, and then, as all good millennial children did, I moved back in with mum and dad for a year. By the time I got back, there were 7 new sets of traffic lights in Paraparaumu. 8 sets of traffic lights in this little town, all down one road. One road that led from what used to be the old State Highway 1, down past the expressway, the new State Highway 1, and all the way down to the beach. Now, my parents lived down by the beach, and the shopping centre is most of the way down that road. So 7 sets of traffic lights to get from my parents' place to the shopping centre. Also 2 roundabouts. 2 roundabouts, 7 sets of traffic lights to get from my parents' place to the shopping centre. Now, the thing about those traffic lights is that they're not in sync. If you get one red light, you'll get the next red light. And the next one. It's almost like they learnt from Whanganui. Now, Mum's workplace is 2/3 of the way down this road, and she testifies to the fact that the lights really do affect your life. It can take her 7 minutes to get to work, or it can take her 27 minutes. Just depends on the run of the lights that she gets. Now, Paraparaumu is not actually that big a town. The road's not really that busy. Yes, there's the airport there, but Air New Zealand decided to stop flying there, so it's not actually that busy an airport. The local swimming pool is on an intersection, and that intersection has traffic lights. But I'm not sure it really needs it. I mean, our splash centre doesn't. And then the geniuses who built the expressway decided we needed 2 sets of traffic lights to control that intersection. One set would have sufficed, but no, we needed 2. Anyway, Jesus and I were having a conversation about patience and about how I didn't really have that much patience. And I made that foolish prayer of, Jesus, help me to grow my patience. And so I was driving down the road to the shops one day, red light. That orange light that's so orange that you know you just have to stop. Red light. And on and on and on all the way down the road. It happened not once, not twice, but a large number of times. I'm sitting there going, why did they put 2 sets of lights at the expressway? Who even goes to the swimming pool anyway? And eventually I remembered that prayer that I'd prayed. Jesus, help me to have more patience. And I was like, why did I need that? Why do I need patience? Can't I just get through these lights? Maybe I'm still learning patience. Sometimes I'm coming through these lights in Whanganui. It's another red light. Oh, I've just sat for 3 times trying to turn right through this intersection. 3 red lights. I can't do it. I'm just going to have to go next time. I'm still learning patience. Today's scripture passage is such a great one. It's so great that Adrian and I decided to have the second half of it in our wedding. We decided that as we join together in our new life together, that we wanted to be reminded of what it is to be clothed again in new life with Christ. And we see, as we heard, so we only had the second half, but as we heard the whole of the passage, we see Paul contrast the 2 characteristics, the characteristics of the old life and the characteristics of the new. Tom Wright, a really amazing theologian and commentator, has put together a little story. He asks us to imagine that there are 2 towns just down the road from each other. One town is filled with people who have the characteristics of the old life. Those are people who are greedy, who are idolaters, who engage in sexual immorality, who lust, who lie to one another, who have anger and rage, who have evil desires, who are seeking only for themselves. And then just down the road, there's the town of the people of the second set of characteristics, the second life, the new life. People who are compassionate and kind, loving, peaceful, who forgive, who praise God, who practice gratitude. And Tom asks us, which town would you prefer to live in? Now, there's some people who would say, oh, well, the first life sounds better. The first town sounds better. It's a freer life. It's a good life, you know. It's quite good. Oh, yeah, maybe you might get hurt sometimes, but if you learn to protect yourself, to stand up for yourself, it's all good. Besides, who wants to live in that second town? They're just a bunch of goody-goodies, pushovers. They'll be walking around saying sorry all the time. Singing. Who needs to listen to singing all the time? But if we actually take a moment to stop and to think about it, neither of those cases will be the same, will actually be the reality. The first town will be tearing itself apart. There'll be relationship breakdowns left, right, and centre. Yes, there might be some good times, but there's a lack of trust. There's anger issues. Those who think they're having a good time, if that boils, when they take a moment just to pause, they'll realise that actually deep inside, they're lost, they're lonely, they're bitter, they're resentful, and they're confused. And also, those people in the second town will be nothing like how they perceive, the people perceive them to be. Tom Wright writes it so well that I'm going to read. He says, think about it. Have you ever seriously tried to forgive someone who has wronged you? Have you ever seriously tried to be compassionate and patient? Have you ever tried to let Christ's peace, Christ's word, Christ's name be the reality around which you order your life? If you have, you'll know it's not easy. It takes serious prayer and real moral effort. And people who engage in that effort tend to be people who are also capable of taking difficult decisions and engaging in challenging activities in other spheres as well. Christian behaviour, in other words, makes you more human, not less. Self-indulgence and habitual anger and lying may seem like fun for a while, but they destroy you sooner or later, often sooner. So Tom's giving us here the opportunity to think about the two different ways of life. The one life that we put to death and the other life that we are raised in newness with Christ. He uses the idea of clothing ourselves in these because in the early church, in baptism, you stripped off your old clothes as a symbolism of leaving behind your old life. And you went into the waters, putting to death those ways of being going into the water as you were baptized, and then coming out of the water, being raised with Christ. And as you were raised out of the water, you were then clothed with new clothes, clothes of holiness, clothes of this new life. And so that's what Paul is symbolizing here. Now, obviously, people don't come out of the waters of baptism and instantly they're there, ready, filled with those habits. It requires intentionality from us to grow those, to seek after them. We need to want to change from the old life into the new life. We need to want to move from these old habits of lust, of greed, idolatry, anger, rage, slander, filthy language, lying to ourselves and to each other, and moving into the new habits of compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness, love, experiencing and sharing God's peace, being thankful to God, praising Him, and living a life of gratitude. We need to choose and be intentional about leaving these behind and embracing these ones. And these new habits aren't just something to have, but they are to be all of our being. They're for us to live out, actions that are required of us, decisions to be made again and again. Every time we maybe slip back into these old ways, we need to choose afresh to put on these new clothes, to choose these characteristics, to choose to be loving again, to be humble again, to be patient. Now, it's not always going to be easy to decide to live this new life, to live out these new habits, these new characteristics. I know I certainly lose patience when I've already told my students which page we're working on. I've written it on the board behind me. And three more of them have said, Miss, what page are we on? By about the fifth time, I'm ready to, you know, perhaps strangle someone. Go, come on, just listen. Likewise, teaching my students, I explain something, I'll go and explain it to them again. And after maybe the sixth time, it's, you know, it's gritted teeth. This is how you do it. But I'm growing in that. It used to be the third time I was saying it through gritted teeth, but God's helping me to grow in this. I can now sometimes get to the sixth or the seventh, still saying it in a loving and patient way. But it's God that's helping me to grow in this, and that is what we need. We need God to help us to strengthen these habits. We cannot exchange our bad habits for our good all on our own. We need God to do it with us. We need to invite him into those habits that we want to be rid of, that we want to put to death, and invite him in to help us to become in the ways of Jesus, the ways of the new life, the ways of the things above, to renew us in the image of God, our Creator. We try and do this on our own, but we cannot. We need God to do the transforming work within us. We need his strength to equip us. And as we give over to God and seek his strength and seek his way in changing and transforming us, sometimes we might slip back in these old ways. Maybe we start lying to ourselves again, or maybe we slip into moments of greed or moments of anger. This is what Paul is reminding the Colossians of: don't slip back into these ways, but continue to strive forward. Continue to look and seek into these new ways of Christ. Continue to ask God to reclothe you in these ways. It's a continual decision every day, every hour, every moment. God, help us to be reclothed in your ways. One commentator said it so well that I thought I'd share it with you. Just as we don't walk out of our homes without clothes, we are called never to leave home without putting on our love for each other, our love for our neighbour, without wrapping ourselves in the new life that embodies the life and ministry of Christ. We decide again and again to clothe ourselves in the way of Jesus. As we do it more and more, it becomes a habit, it becomes easier, it becomes more instinctual. And as we develop habits, as we develop patterns in our life, psychologists have come to realize that what we think and what we feel and what we do are all linked together. So they've created a cycle. So what we think leads in to what we feel. And what we feel leads into what we do. And what we do leads into what we think. In the most basic of senses, I wake up in the morning, I think about how little sleep that I've had, so I feel tired, so I make the wise decision to go to bed early that night to catch up on sleep. I think about how much sleep I've got that night, and I feel refreshed and ready to go for a new day. My mum is a truly incredible lady. I love her and I adore her. She has a heart that goes after the other to help anyone and everyone in need. Now, sometimes that felt like it came at the expense of me and our family. As a teenager, my parents were encouraging me to go and get my restricted driver's license. But in my head, I thought, well, if I go and get my restricted driver's license, mum's not going to need to pick me up from school and take me to piano or to guides or to swimming or whatever it was. She's not going to have to make that time with me. She's not going to make up that time. She's not going to find some other time with me in my life. So I thought that thought, which made me feel unloved, made me feel unworthy of my mum's time. So I decided not to go and sit my restricted driver's license. But then I thought about how I was a selfish person, how I was stopping mum from being able to help other people. So I felt guilty. And you can see how this is going to continue on and on into a cycle, into more and more negative habits, more and more negative thoughts, negative ways. But we can cut that cycle at any point. We can go, actually, no, I'm not going to keep thinking negatively. I'm not going to allow my feelings to control me. I'm going to change my actions. I could have thought to myself, actually, no, mum does value me. Mum does think I'm important. Mum will make the time for me. She loves spending time together as a family. Which would then make me feel loved and make me feel worthy. And then I'd go and get my restricted driver's license, which would allow me to see mum flourish and continue to help all of the people that she did. And you can see how that then in turn stops going negatively down, but in choosing to change my thoughts, all my feelings, all my actions, I've enabled myself to get out of that negative cycle. And this is part of what happens as we go through changing our habits. We can interrupt the negative cycle at any stage, or we can continue to intentionally engage in this positive cycle. Just looking at these in a little more detail, very briefly. Our thought life is powerful. It's kind of what stems, what everything else stems from. We can see blood somewhere, and many people might faint when they see blood. But the thing is, the blood in and of itself isn't doing anything. It's just sitting there. But our mind sees it and goes, oh, this isn't good, which creates our feelings to go, oh, I feel a bit nauseous, and then we end up fainting. But the blood in and of itself isn't wrong. It's what our mind decides to do with it. Paul in Romans chapter 12 appeals to the Romans, saying, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. If we allow God to transform our minds, to renew them, we're able to change our thoughts, which will change our feelings, which will change our actions and our habits. We invite God into that, and he is able to transform us. As we think about our feelings, it's so easy to get caught up in them, to allow them to dictate our lives. I'm feeling like this, so I'm not going to do that. To allow them to play too much of an importance role in our lives. But we cannot let our feelings control us. We cannot let them make the decisions for us. Our feelings are important. We need to recognize them within ourselves. We take them to God in prayer and in silence. God, this is what I'm feeling. We allow God to work with them, with us. But we release them to God, and then we carry on. We don't dwell on our feelings, but we hand them to God and allow him to transform them as he transforms our minds. And our actions, they come from our feelings, which is why it's not good to dwell on our feelings. You know, too many mornings I think, oh, I'm just too tired. I'm not going to go to the gym. But I cannot allow my feelings to dictate me, and I can decide, actually, yeah, I'm feeling tired, but I'm going to go to the gym anyway. Yeah, I'm in a grumpy mood. I just want to avoid people, but I'm going to go and have that conversation anyway. Not allowing our feelings to dictate our actions. And as we reiterate each part or a part of this cycle, it allows us to recreate habits, to break our bad habits and to form new and good ones. We cannot tackle a habit straight on and go, okay, I'm angry, I'm an angry person, so I'm just going to try really hard to stop being angry. It's not going to work. We need to go back and we need to go, okay, what thoughts am I thinking? What things am I feeling? And look at the source of the problem, to tackle the source of the problem, not the problem itself. Now, we can't do this on our own. We need to invite God into this process. We cannot transform ourselves on our own, but it's about inviting God into that with us. And this is where the 12 steps of the Alcoholics Anonymous program comes in. The first step is to realize that we are powerless to change on our own. That no matter what we try and do, we cannot do it on our own. But the second step is admitting that there is a higher power that can restore us, that we can look to God and God can change us from within. God can help us to address the root of these problems, to then be able to break those habits or to form a new habit as well. And as we break a habit, we need to replace it with a new one. There are many, many crazy drivers out there, and particularly, I don't know why, but whenever Adrian's driving, we seem to attract them a little bit more. It's nothing to do with his driving, but we're on the road and just everyone else is idiots. I don't know how it happens. But I'm trying to learn not to rage at the cars as they drive past us, but just to pray a blessing over them. May God bless you in your day. As you arrive wherever you're going, may it be a time of great joy. To not rage at the stupid driving, but to turn that into a habit of blessing others. I've got a list that we're about to look at of some different holy habits. It's not the whole list of every holy habit out there. There's too many of those to list, but it's a list that Adrian and I put together. He was supposed to preach with me this morning, but he's not here. So it's a list of habits, but these aren't things that we can develop on our own. We need to invite God into the process. It's a process of training in them, starting small, and then allowing those to build deeper with us as we train in them, as we allow God to dwell in them with us. We can build in these habits into our lives. So I've got a list of them. As we go through the list, I invite you to look at them and go, yeah, I do this regularly. Or nah, I don't do this regularly. Maybe God's going to nudge you on some of the habits that he wants to work on with you. Maybe there's something he's inviting you into as we look at these. I've split them into three categories. They don't necessarily fit neatly into each category. Some fit across the three or across a couple of the categories. So these are habits that we do on our own, habits that we do that are about others or that influence others, and then habits that are with others. So on our own, there's a time of daily prayer. There's a time of daily Bible reading, devotional or quiet time. Should I push it back? Is that helpful? I also had so many thoughts I needed to write a bit small to get on the board. But go and check out the video on YouTube later. I'm sure it will come up a bit clearer on there. So daily quiet time, fasting, being aware of God's presence in every moment, the game of hours that we've talked about in small groups in the past is something to help us to continue to be aware of God's presence, or keeping an ear out for God as we have conversations with others. The habit of humility, of actively engaging in ways to deepen our knowledge and our faith. A habit of silence, of surrendering our life. I went through a period where I was doing this every morning, of just giving over to God everything that my day held, my hopes for the day, my hopes for my life, surrendering them. I was thinking as I was preparing this of the song of Kia Kaha, not my will, but yours be done. And then turned up this morning and we sang it. How wonderful is that? Of falling deeper into relationship with Jesus, of a time of confession. Giving financially or of ourselves, of our time, giving what people need in their lives, meeting needs, a habit or a rhythm of Sabbath, of rest, forgiveness of ourselves. So often we're able to forgive others, but are we able to forgive ourselves? Forgiving others and also receiving that forgiveness from God. Of patience, I think I've talked enough about patience. Mercy, of looking to serve others and having a servant-hearted life. An instinct more to say yes than no when you're asked to do things. To go, yeah, okay, I'll do that. I really don't want to, but yeah, okay, I'll give it a go. And then you might find along the way you actually really enjoy it. Of self-forgetfulness, of forgetting of what you need to be able to think of the other as well. Of putting others first, of intentional acts of kindness. Over the years, there's kind of sprung up this idea of random acts of kindness, but actually let's intentionally be kind to one another. I grew up in the Girl Guiding movement, and we talked about good turns, going out to do one good turn for someone each week, of being intentionally looking at ways to help one another. Of loving your enemies. As we engage in our holy habits with others, of regularly attending church, of looking at ways to bless others, of doing things in secret, as we're reminded in the Gospel of Matthew, to not let your left hand know what your right is doing, to be doing things for others in secret, of praying with others, a prayer walk in your neighbourhood or across the city, of offering hospitality, welcoming others into your home for Sunday lunch or a meal during the week or just a cup of tea, of providing meals for those who need them or seeking out other ways to bless people, of joining together in worship and praise, of going on retreat. Keep your eye out for the newsletter. There's a retreat coming up. Of engaging in small groups and the wonderful material that we have here. Of choosing not to engage in gossip as you're meeting with your colleagues or your friends, to choose not to be engaging in that or thinking negatively of, with others, and not just choosing not to engage with it, but actively shutting it down as well. And encouraging and building others up, such an important thing to continue to be able to bless others. So here's a list of some of the holy habits we can look to develop in our lives. Let's just take a moment to ask God where He is nudging us to grow in some of these. So Jesus, we thank you so much that you call us into a life with you, that you call us into a new life, that you clothe us in your ways, and you ask us to seek things that are above. And we thank you for the holy habits that you've already instilled in us. And we ask that you continue to nudge us in what it is that you want to work on with us, what you want to spend time on developing in us and through us. These habits on our own, with others, and for others. May you continue to grow them in us as we seek to be your hands and your feet in this world. Amen.